Well, one fourth of the book of Genesis is about Joseph growing up in an emotionally and spiritually mature adult. He grew up into a very strong person of faith that God used in incredibly unique ways. As with many families, however, Joseph's family growing up was characterized by great brokenness and sadness. Joseph appears first in Genesis 37. At the age of 17, he's the 11th of 12 sons and is the favorite of his father, Jacob. They were a complex, blended family with his father, Jacob, his two wives, and his two concubines, and all their children living under one roof. And you think things are tough at your house? Well, Joseph appears immature and arrogant and unaware of how his great dreams and visions from God only further alienate him from his brothers. Their hatred of him grew to the point where they faked his death by wild animals. They said to his father, wild animals got him. They even brought back shreds of clothing. And what they really did is they sold him off as a slave to the Egyptians, hoping they would never have to hear from their little brother again. Then in Egypt, while he's serving as a slave in the home of Potiphar, he was falsely accused of rape by Potiphar's wife, who actually tried to seduce him. And then he was sent to prison, where he languished for 13 years. Now, if anyone should have been bitter and filled with rage, it would be Joseph. Yet he remained faithfully devoted to God despite all of these horrific events in his life that were totally out of his ability to control. The scriptures say that Joseph, despite all of these things, continued to walk with God, even while he was in prison, which in those days was more like a dungeon, a dark pit where many people died of illness or starvation. Many people never survived that time. But Joseph never gave up on God. In fact, he actually thrived in prison. The jailer recognized his leadership ability and put him in charge of all the other prisoners. Then something really interesting happened. Joseph used his gift of interpreting dreams for two servants of the king who'd run afoul of the king and had been thrown into prison with Joseph. They were released 3 days later, but they remembered Joseph's incredible gift of interpreting dreams. Then, 2 years later, the king has a dream and no one in his staff could interpret it for him. So Joseph's former cellmates remember his gift, and the king summons Joseph out of the pit. And from that point on, Joseph climbs the ladder of success with the royal family in Egypt, which was the superpower of that day. Now, our scripture reading for today picks up at this point when his brothers come to him seeking food from Egypt's storehouse that will help them and their family survive this time of severe famine. Now, what I hope you'll see from this story is a story of roadblocks and breakthroughs. I don't know how many of you, I don't know too many people in life who don't hit more than a few roadblocks. I don't know too many people who don't run into some really tough times. I mean, maybe you grew up in a dysfunctional family, not unlike Joseph, although I doubt any of you grew up in a home with two concubines. Anybody? All right. Maybe you grew up in a tough neighborhood or in a community that didn't have great schools. Maybe you grew up in a family where there was illness or even mental illness. Maybe you grew up poor and you didn't know where your next meal would come from. Maybe you've hit some big speed bumps in your adult life, a job loss, business failure, a divorce, addiction, difficulties with your children. Chances are, each one of us in this room has encountered some roadblocks or barriers in our lives. We're just tempting to just accept the circumstances and give up. But what I hope you see today in the story of Joseph is how God can take our roadblocks and turn them into breakthroughs. Emotionally healthy spirituality is not about everything running smooth all the time. It's about trusting that God will somehow use our roadblocks as part of His greater purpose. Now, I have never believed that God causes bad things to happen to people. I don't believe God causes car accidents or train wrecks. I don't believe God causes natural disasters or calamities. I don't believe they come from the hand of God, or that God strikes people with lightning for some reason. But I do believe that God can use whatever happens to us, no matter how horrific, and that God can take the tragedies of life and use them for His ultimate good. Or in other words, God can take our roadblocks and turn them into breakthroughs. St. Paul writes this in the 8th chapter of his letter to the Romans. And we know that in all things, God works for the good for those who love Him, who have been called according to His purposes. Turning roadblocks into breakthroughs starts with not letting the events of the past poison us in the present, nor in the future. It starts with letting go of our wounds and in forgiving those who have hurt us and have done great damage to our souls. Forgiving involves acknowledging your hurt, releasing your thoughts and feelings about those transgressions. Forgiving is about giving up the desire to pay back the offender. Forgiving has more to do with your own spiritual and mental health than it does with the person who's done you wrong. It frees you from the bondage of unforgiveness. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who" what? "Trespass against us." So it's not just about forgiving others. Some of our breakthroughs come from accepting God's forgiveness for ourselves. I know more than a few people who have this amazing ability to forgive the people who have wronged them, but yet they have a very hard time accepting grace, God's grace, for their own trespasses. We were actually talking about this in the church office this past week, and I shared something that's been very hard for me to forgive myself over. Just a few months before moving here, my very best friend, a guy that I had known from Story Hour, and for those of you who don't know how that works, Story Hour is a year before kindergarten. This friend that I had known from Story Hour dropped by my office in Lansing. He was a commander for the Michigan State Police. And he did this quite often. He'd drop in if I were in. We'd wander downtown and have lunch together at a little diner. And so he comes in, we chat, and we walk downtown. And over lunch, he shared with me the pain that he was going through following his divorce that was a few years earlier. And he said he was thinking that maybe it's time for me to reconnect with God, to get back involved in the church. He grew up going to church. And he says, "I think it's time." He said, "You know, I might even come to Christ Church where I was serving as pastor." And knowing that he was still living in Flint, I suggested several churches there. And you ever notice when you're talking to a friend and the communication goes like this, you just somehow missed? And I could see in his eyes that he was hurt. And still don't know what it was about, but the only thing that I thought about is Mike was African-American, and the churches that I suggested in Flint were primarily African-American. And I thought, well, maybe Mike thought that my recommendations were somehow about race. He should go to a church with his own folks. And it's like, that's not what I was thinking. I mean, the truth of the matter, our church in Lansing was probably a third of the people were African American. And regardless, it would have been accepted warmly. And I never meant to say that. But I sensed that there was a disconnect right there. He became quiet. He didn't say much on our walk back to my office. And that wasn't like Mike at all. And then he got back in his police cruiser and went back to work. You ever know this? I knew it. Something happened. So I called him several times. Let's get back together. Calls went to voicemail, and he didn't return my calls. And then 2 weeks before I moved to Syracuse, I got a call from a member of our church who worked under Mike's command at the state police. He said, Mark, I know you're a good friend of Mike Oliver's, and I don't know if you heard the news yet, but Mike suddenly died last night of a heart attack, 50. His daughter came home from college, found him lying on the living room floor. This is my best friend since story hour. We grew up like brothers. We were in band together. We ran track together. We ran against each other in student council. We were in all these classes together, elementary, junior high, high school. My father played a big part in his career, and he was the first person who showed up at the funeral home when my father died. I was asked to speak at his funeral service. Mom and dad and sister all gave me big hugs. But I have to be honest with you, I've had a hard time of letting go of that last time together, that lunch at the diner in downtown Lansing. There was a misunderstanding. It's weighed heavy on me. Had a hard time letting go of that. I often think of Mike, and I'd like to think that in some way, Mike knows my heart. And ultimately, I have to let go of this and give it to God. You know, breakthroughs sometimes are about learning to forgive ourselves just as much as they are about forgiving others. Unforgiveness, whether it's related to grudges or feelings hurt by others, or whether it's not allowing ourselves to accept God's grace for our mistakes, both are barriers and blocks that keep us from experiencing the power of God's grace. Again, Jesus said to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Now I want to close with going back to the story that Joseph about Joseph and his brothers. I mean, Joseph was in a prime spot to do a little payback with his brothers. I mean, people dream of this, don't they? You know, somebody has treated you really poorly. Maybe they've talked behind your back about you. They've told alternative truths. They've cheated you. They've tormented you, and suddenly the circumstances change, and they have to come back to you, sometimes crawling. Admit it. Sometimes we just love that. When somebody that's caused us pain has to eat a little crow, and Joseph's case was an extreme form of this. So much pain he went through. So much injustice. All those years in prison. It's amazing he didn't become bitter and resentful and looking for any revenge that he could extract from his brothers. But here's what made things different for Joseph. Chapter 39, verse 40, we read where after he was put in prison, the Lord was with Joseph. God was there. Joseph knew he got the short end of the stick. But instead of getting bitter, his relationship with God continued to grow and his circumstances didn't poison his attitude. After landing in the Pokey, the jailer was so impressed with his attitude that he put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners. And Joseph keeps rising up through the ranks, eventually becoming governor of Egypt. Why? Because he was bitter and had a bad attitude? No. Because with the help of God, he rose above his circumstances. Remember the story of Jesus calling Peter out of the boat? Peter starts walking on the water towards Jesus, and he's doing just fine as long as he keeps his eyes on Jesus. And then he takes his eyes off Jesus, he begins to sink, and he's focused not on Jesus, but on the wind and the waves and all the stuff going on around him. He becomes consumed by fear rather than by faith, and he sinks. Joseph's spiritual maturity gave him the power to keep his faith in God and not allow the roadblocks he encountered to suck him under. After a little incident with a silver cup, that's another sermon down the road, Joseph chooses to reveal his true identity to his brother. And they're frightened of the revenge that might be upon them, you think? But here's the key in this whole story. It's verse 7. Joseph said, "It's God that sent me ahead of you to rescue you in this amazing way and to make sure that you and your descendants survive. So it's not really you who sent me here. God did. God was at work." Joseph recognized that through all the challenges that came his way, that God was at work even in them. Sold into slavery, in prison for 13 years. He has the power to play the revenge game, and what does he do? He said, no. God used all of this for his purpose, which was to save you from starvation. You know, we don't always understand how God might be at work, even in the roadblocks we face. But the story of Joseph and his brother paints a picture of the power of faith over circumstances, and not letting resentment or anger rule over our hearts. Trusting that no matter what happens, that God in some way is at work. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray for you to stretch us and help us to grow into spiritual redwoods. People who fix our eyes on you and not the roadblocks that come our way. Give us faith that breaks through bitterness and resentment and envy. Give us a faith that forgives our trespasses as we forgive the trespasses of others. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is number 428, "When Peace Like a River." Let's stand and sing that together.
Thank you.
Lord, as we leave this place, remind us that no matter the roadblocks, no matter the challenges that we face, that you are there and that you can work through our roadblocks, you can work through all of the challenges that we face and turn them into breakthroughs and blessings. Now, we depart with knowing your Holy Spirit walks with us and guides us, and that your peace is with us. Bless us now as we leave this place, that we might continue to live as your servants in our everyday lives. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.